You on in the series of lessons on things that slip based upon Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There are a lot of things that slip in our Christian life as we go along, as we serve the Lord. We tend to get ho-hum about things. We tend to take other things for granted. We tend to slow down in some of the excitement that we used to have. And it's easy for things to slip. Why? Because we're humans. Because as the Lord said, He knoweth our frame, but we are but dust. And so we tend to slip. And we're going to look tonight at one area where we tend to slip, and that is in strong discipline. And the first thing that we need to realize is that you cannot read the Bible without realizing that God expects strong discipline. He expects strong discipline. We start out there with several verses, and we'll look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Who is a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation?" Pardon me, verse 11, not 1. I can't even read my own notes. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Psalm 94, the 94th Psalm, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 94, 10 through 12. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So notice here that verse 12 will come into play a little bit later here in number 1 in the notes. But the Lord does chastise us. He expects strong discipline. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, which most Bible readers tell me that they always get bogged down in the book of Leviticus. Sometimes maybe we ought to just preach through the book of Leviticus and bring some things out there. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 27. This 26th chapter really brings out the discipline of the Lord. And in verse 27 it says, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins." And you read the rest of that chapter, and boy, he really does chastise. Hebrews chapter 12. Clear back to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord," notice the next word there, "loveth." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And we'll come back to this verse a little later. Chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But God will just kind of overlook it. He'll say, now, time out. Just go sit in your corner. No. It says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You just can't read very far in the Bible before you realize that God expects strong discipline. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, we have the Lord here dealing with the churches. And in verse 19, chapter 3, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God says, as many as I love. And who does he love? He loves us all. Especially those who have placed their faith and trust in him. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Look at 2 Samuel. Clear back to 2 Samuel in chapter 7. In verses 12 through 15, and that's chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. This is God talking to David about Solomon, his son, who's going to take over. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll smack his little hands. No. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. God expects strong discipline. And we know 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's given us the Word of God as a guide. And when he talks about the Word of God here, in the Word of God itself, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When you read through the Bible, you will find that God did not take His Word haphazardly. God did not expect His Word to be, well, you know, I think God understands. I know what the Bible says, but I think God understands. You don't find that coming out in the Scriptures anywhere. God expects strong discipline when it comes to following His Word. He wants us to follow His Word exactly as He gave it to us. And we are to guide our lives by His Word and live by His Word. And if you look at 2 Corinthians, this is one of the things about the Lord's table. The church at Corinth was all out of sorts. And the Lord's table was designed to get the church back to where it ought to be. To remember what the Lord has done. To remember our responsibility. To remember what He did on the cross, how His death, His burial, His resurrection, and that our lives are committed to Him, to live for Him, and to do service for Him. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And notice what He says here in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He's not talking about loss of salvation, but he's talking about destruction of the flesh, as we read in other scriptures. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So God's purpose in discipline, in His discipline of us, is to make us better and keep us on the right path. That's just common sense. Why does God discipline us? Because He loves us and He wants us to have the best blessings, and He wants us, our lives, to be pleasing to Him so that we can reach others with the gospel and so that we can praise and worship Him with clean hands, the way He wants us to praise and worship Him. And notice here in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation will wipe us out. No, it worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's purpose in the trials and tribulations, the chastening that He brings into our lives as believers, is to make us better for Him. And look in Hebrews chapter 12 again, and we'll go back to that verse 10 that we read earlier, and then read on down in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." So God is chastening us that we might be more holy. Remember, the Bible says to be holy, for I am holy. So God brings chastening into our lives to get the sin out, so to speak, those things that we are doing that aren't right. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so we notice here in the book of Hebrews that God does it for our benefit. And He brings chastening into our lives to make us better, to get our lives corrected, to get us on the right track. And then let's go on here with the book of Job, chapter 5. Now, Eliphaz made some wrong assessments about Job, but he did say some things that are right. And here's one thing where he said was right in Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Job chapter 5, 17 and 18. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For He maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and His hands make whole." So God's purpose in chastening is not to destroy us or to ruin us, but to make us better, to get things straightened out in our life. And God's Word teaches that God believes in strong discipline. Look in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12. "Discretion shall..." Oops, that's chapter 2. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And so the Bible tells us that we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, be weary of His correction, because He's using it to make us better. And it's because He loves us. And let's look in chapter 6 and verse 23 before we move on here. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction wipe us out. No, it says, are the way of life. The way of life. And so God uses that to make us better. And you cannot read the Bible without seeing that God expects strong discipline. God expects us to go by the book. There's no bending of the rules with God. There's no sloughing off with God. And secondly, we see in this area of strong discipline that God commands parents, He commands parents to use strong discipline with their children. I would guess that one of the areas where people have disputed me and my teaching in this area of discipline is right here, parents and disciplined children. I've had parents that just about told me, well, I don't care what you say. Well, it wasn't what I said, it's what the Bible says. I just don't think you ought to do that. I just don't think that you ought to do that. Well, the Bible says to do it, and if you want your children to turn out right, then you'll do it God's way. God expects strong discipline. And sometimes parents, when especially as one child comes and then more children come, they tend to let down in this area of discipline. They tend to slip and not have strong discipline in the home. And it comes back to haunt you later on in life. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we just see starting out here that God gave the children of Israel direct commandment on this thing. And things that were written aforetime were written for our learning as well. And the Bible tells us in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. There's a problem that many parents have. They need to get it in their heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. I don't want to sound to be boastful or anything, but my parents, that's one thing that I saw in them. I mean, it's about all they talked about was the Lord and things of the Lord. And when we'd come home from church, we'd talk about what was took place in the services and the messages. And that's what we heard from my parents, the Word of God, talking about this and that. And I never heard my dad say, well, the Lakers won yesterday, and all. My dad never did talk much about sports. He talked about the Lord, and it instilled in my heart about the Lord. And that's a commandment from the Lord for parents to talk to their children about the Word of God. To have family devotions is a scriptural thing. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Aren't you glad that we're not under the law, but we're under grace? But you can't read that without seeing that God expects strong discipline, and He expects parents to discipline their children. There was a man, you remember, who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, just picks up some sticks on the Sabbath day, and he lost his life for it. God doesn't cut any slack when it comes to His Word. So, the Bible doesn't teach that if you have a rebellious son, you should take him out and stone him. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But the Bible does give clear instruction in what we should do in raising children so that we won't have a rebellious child. God has laid it out clearly in His Word. But many parents don't want to heed God's Word. Now, it is work. It is work to really teach children the right way. Proverbs chapter 22. We go back to Proverbs chapter 22. And I know you know this passage of Scripture in Proverbs 22. And you probably, some of you have memorized it. 22 and verse 6. It says, in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, you can't train without work. If you're going to train a dog to do tricks, you can't just say, lay down, sit. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do a lot of work to get that dog to obey the commands. It takes work to train, and it's the same with children. It takes work to train them and to teach them the right way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The reason we see many children departing and not serving God is because they weren't trained properly. Sometimes they are trained properly. They choose to rebel. You can't really override their own decisions to obey or disobey God. But you can do the best to help them to make the right decisions by teaching and training them right. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 13. In the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, we read in chapter 10, verse 13. It says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. That's the Bible says, the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Well, the educators of our day, many of them tell us that wisdom is in the child. It's the job of the instructor to bring it out. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible teaches that the child doesn't have understanding. The Bible teaches that we are born in sin. We're conceived in iniquity. And that it is the nature of us to do the wrong thing. And we have to be taught and trained the right thing. So we need to understand that the Bible says a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Well, I just don't whip my kids. Well, you just don't listen to God then too. Chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means often. That word spareth is translated also keep back or withhold or refrain. The word rod is translated staff or scepter. So it's talking about using a paddle or a switch, something of that sort. The Bible doesn't talk about using the hand to strike in the area of discipline. It always talks about a rod, using a rod to correct. My mom used to use a little switch. She would get off the tree, and usually she got a pretty good one. And boy, when she used that on us, we learned that we better do what we were supposed to do. And it worked, because we did what we were supposed to do, because we were afraid of that switch, that rod of correction. Chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. That means when they're younger. Start out young. In fact, a lot of people, they don't like you to say this, but you should really start out when they're still in the cradle with discipline and teaching children that they can't just cry and get their way. You need to teach them. Sometimes they'll cry like they're having a fit, and you pick them up and they're all nice and smiley. They're lying to you that something's wrong. And so you have to teach and train starting out when they're young. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, I don't want to upset him. It just upsets them so much. I hate to see them crying. Well, you should not let your soul spare for their crying. When they need discipline, give them discipline. Chapter 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. This is why God says that if you don't whip them, you really hate them. Because I don't know any parent that loves their child that wants to see him in hell. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Child's will has to be broken. And when you break the will of the child, then he's willing to submit to God. If you don't break their will, chances are they won't submit to God. Now, you cannot, like I put here in the notes, you cannot separate love from discipline, because discipline is evidence of love. You can't separate love from discipline, because discipline is evidence of love. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself. No discipline. Not being disciplined. Verse 16 says, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The best time to start is when children are little. Teach them. We never allowed our children to talk back, and they never did. They still don't today, because we didn't permit it. Did not allow that. Several other things as well. And strong discipline, that's what God's Word teaches. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Sometimes we start out with strong discipline, but as time goes on, we get weary in well-doing, and we faint, and we slip back from really taking the stand with discipline that we should in this area of our children and our grandchildren. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Nurture has the meaning of chastening or instruction and admonition. That's the teaching them of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's interesting that nurture has that connotation of chastening, and it's translated nurture, because when you chasten like you should, it nurtures the child. It brings them up in the way that they ought to go. And so we need to be careful that we don't let discipline slip. For those of us who our children are grown, we need to be disciplining our grandchildren and not being an escape for them to get away from mom and dad's discipline. And we let them, I like to go to grandma's house and grandpa's house because I can do whatever I want to do. Shouldn't be that way. It's undermining the discipline of the parents. God expects strong discipline. We should not let it slip. Then number three, God expects churches to use strong discipline. We go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've got the time to read this whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because the whole chapter deals with this issue. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven, notice this, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. We have to live with these people. They're around us, but we don't have to condone what they're doing. But Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. God expects churches to use strong discipline. I had a man call me about a marriage just here recently, and I asked him if either had been married before. He said no, and I asked him if he was living together. He said, well, yes. I said, well, you need to be married, but I said, I won't give you a big marriage. You threw that away. You threw that opportunity away. I mean, it's living together is fornication. And I said, you threw that away. Well, he said, I'll talk to her and get back to you. Never have got back to me. I doubt they will. But the problem is that we cannot condone that kind of a situation. It's a mockery to have a couple that's been living together and then come in here and have a full-scale wedding, everything with all the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and walking down the aisle and all dressed in white and everything. That's a mockery. That is a mockery. And it should not be condoned. But so many pastors will slip in this area and not maintain the strong discipline that ought to be maintained. Matthew chapter 18 mentions about discipline when there's disputes. And chapter 18, verse 15, it says this: Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In the years that I've pastored here, we've had several times where we've had a conflict and we've had to go to a person and talk to them about it. And most of the times, they'll either get it right or they'll leave the church before it goes to discipline. We have had a few cases where we have had to bring it before the church and take away church membership because the person would not get it right. But there are many churches today who just do not exercise discipline, slipped away from it, and they don't do it. They just leave it go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We don't want to stir things up, you know. That's what some say. Just don't want to stir things up. It says in verse 14, If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So the Bible doesn't tell us just to overlook it. The Bible tells us to deal with it. And usually I've found if you don't deal with it in the church, it usually just gets worse over time. Galatians 6:1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the goal is to restoration, not destruction. The devil delights in destruction. The goal is restoration. Look in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. These are clear scriptures. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And there have been some people who have visited our church, quite frankly, that we have not gone back to try to encourage them to come back, because we knew their doctrine did not agree with our doctrine. And that's a stand we need to take. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. The book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And then the purpose of church discipline, as I said here, is to restore the one who has sinned. And that's James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so the purpose there of church discipline is to get people back on the right track. And even when church discipline, I put here in the notes, fails to bring about repentance, it is still needed to accomplish other good purposes, such as maintaining a good testimony in the community. Would you like it to be said about Calvary that they have a known homosexual, or they have a known criminal who is really a criminal, and they've done nothing about it? It's a good testimony when we take the stands we need to take. Church discipline is never easy, but it is needed, and it shows that we love those who are disciplined. Most importantly, though, when it comes to churches and using strong discipline, it's needed to keep the power of God in the church. So many churches today are weakened because they don't discipline. They have people who are in positions of authority in the church, who are living together, who are doing things that they shouldn't be doing, who are involved in businesses that they shouldn't be involved in, and they're not taking the stand that the church ought to take, and they lose the power of God. You remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, how the power of God was lost there with Israel because of Achan's sin. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, these are the last days, perilous times shall come, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And of course we know 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, that we're not to have fellowship with those who are not doing right. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. This is the church at Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here was a church that had slipped away from the power of God, not They had defiled their garments, the most of them. There were a few who hadn't, but most had. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, the Bible talks about the watchmen of Israel here, and it says, His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You know, when you have a dog, a watchdog, he's supposed to bark when somebody comes around. He's supposed to be barking. But here he says they're just like a dog that's not bark, won't bark when he needs to. He's sleeping, he's lying down, he loves to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. And on the back of your notes, I put some verses there on the front of the notes about applying your heart to instruction. It isn't our rules. Say, why do we use so much Bible? Because we want you to see that it isn't our rules. It isn't us. It's not us who made the rules. It's God who did that. And Pastor Kenny and myself's job is just to preach the Word. We're not to tell you what we think. We're to tell you what the Word says. And that's why we use the Bible so much. And the Bible says in these verses that we need to heed instruction. You can read them. The Apostle Paul said there, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And on the back of the notes, I put an article that I read by David Cloud, Way of Life Literature. It was an article under Church Members Trying to Warn Sleeping Pastors. And I just quoted a part of it and here in the notes to let you hear it and how true it is. It says, I don't like barking dogs. He was using Isaiah 56:10. I don't like barking dogs personally, but I do like a good guard dog. We have one of those. He is a big and strong and bold enough to get the job done, and we haven't been robbed again since we got him. Therefore, I've learned to endure some barking and not always convenient barking. If any danger is around or some dark night, I want that old boy to bark away. What is far more important and valuable is a good spiritual watchdog. In Isaiah's day, the watchmen were described as by God as dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. He says, this reminds me of a whole bunch of independent Baptist preachers today who used to be in the battle and who used to be zealous to protect their people from spiritual danger and error, but who are getting old and soft and are in a semi-retirement mode and are letting the young people, often including their own kids and grandkids, provide leadership that they are not ready to provide and to set a tone the tone for the church's programs that they are not equipped to set. This is one major way that the contemporary Christian movement is slipping into churches that are pastored by men who 10 years ago would not have allowed this to happen. Oftentimes there are people in these churches who are deeply concerned. There are members who are standing in spiritual conviction exactly where their pastor was 5 years ago and holding to the convictions that their own pastor taught them. But the discouraging thing is that the pastor has changed. Oh, he won't admit it. No, no. But he has changed. He is becoming a dumb dog about music, a dumb dog about holding high spiritual standards for church workers and other things. He isn't alert and sharp anymore. He isn't on top of what is happening. He's allowed himself to be ignorant about contemporary worship music and its dangers and about other spiritual dangers his people are facing. He isn't educated about these things, but he also doesn't want to be educated. And I read that and I thought, that is certainly true when I see what's happening. And some years ago, I began to see in my own ministry, I saw so many others around me that were slipping, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to get softer. I'm going to get harder. I'm going to be more diligent to follow the Word of God and to try to stay with the Word of God. God expects strong discipline, and we don't want to let it slip in our homes, in our church, and in our own personal life. We didn't even get into self-discipline. That's a thing that so many of us let slip. Pick up your socks. You know, self-discipline yourself. Put the dishes away. Get on to self-discipline. Don't let it slip. The Bible teaches that we ought to be diligent in these things. A lot more could be said. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these few moments in thinking about discipline and strong discipline and not letting those things slip and being what we ought to be and doing what we ought to be as individuals in our own personal lives, to be diligent with strong discipline upon ourselves, controlling what we do on the internet, controlling what we read, controlling our devotion time, our Bible reading and prayer, and be disciplined in our life. Because you expect strong discipline. And be disciplined as parents to discipline our children in the right way. And as a church, to exercise church discipline in the way that is taught in the Scripture. And not be lenient, but be strong for the Lord. And we know that you will bless us and you will help us to see mighty things. We thank you for it. And we thank you for all your word to guide us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.